Philippians was written in prison. Amen. As many of Paul's epistles were. Somebody said, when Paul got to town, you can guarantee two people would be in new business. That is, the synagogue would be in the business of being upset, and the jail would be in the business of letting in one new person. Amen? Because that's where Paul almost always ended up. I like where it says in the book of Acts that he went into the synagogue and reasoned of Jesus as was his custom. Amen? I like that. Amen? Paul was somebody that was interested in sharing truth. And it was written, Philippians was written in about 64 A.D., and here the Apostle Paul is, he's coming down to the end of his life, and he's been imprisoned for 2 years in Rome, and he had great leave while he was there in Rome. He was able to witness freely to many, many people, but he gives these words to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing to say that, when the stocks are up. It's one thing to say that when there's plenty of money in the bank. It's one thing to say that when your children are all healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's another thing to say it from the bowels of a Roman dungeon. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Something we can see here, just a few things by introduction. Paul rejoiced despite his former life. Paul rejoiced despite his former life. If you would, go back with me to the book of Acts. Go back to the book of Acts. Hold your place there in Philippians. We'll come back. The book of Acts, chapter 7. We have, I believe, again, just my opinion as your pastor, the greatest sermon ever preached outside of the lips of the Lord Jesus is the sermon of Stephen. And Stephen quotes more scripture than any other preacher in the New Testament. And he goes and tells Israel how good God was to him and how he gave him manna in the wilderness and brought him up and kept them and all that. And then he gets to the end and he says, but you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And I can imagine that they were listening and probably saying amen till right about then, Brother Jackson. And then the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Look at verse 58. It says, and cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. You see, Saul, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, the one who had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, had a hand in the first martyrship of a Christian. But he still said to rejoice. I'm looking forward this Saturday to preaching at the prison, and I still don't know what I'm going to preach. I'm asking the Lord, and I would ask you to ask the Lord to lay something on my heart. But I got that idea of sometimes prisoners don't believe that they can be saved. Sometimes prisoners don't believe that they can go to heaven. Brother Heath shared that with us. He said, on the outside here, it's hard to see, hard to get somebody to see that they are a sinner. On the inside, it's hard to get somebody to see that a sinner can be saved. But you listen to me. I never forgot this. The first time I ever read the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And I read that, and there's Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and Peter, of course, said, boy, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. And God said, no, you got it wrong. But Moses was there. Moses. The one who looked this way and looked that way and killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Listen, we serve a forgiving God. Amen? And Paul, here, he rejoiced despite his former life. And in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to call an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul rejoiced despite his former life. Something else here, Paul rejoiced despite his fetters. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Paul was in a prison, chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier. But he'd been in prison before. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 23. What a tremendous portion of Scripture. It says, look at verse 20, if you would, Acts chapter 16. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into where, church? Prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You want to talk about the bowels of a Roman prison. That's where they were here. And look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Praise God. He rejoiced despite his fetters. I was the other day, was it last week, we took the Tharps to the Cracker Barrel, and I was there walking around, and of course I got Eric or Luke, I can't remember which one I had one, and we were sitting there, and I was whistling a song we had been working on in choir called "I'm on the Winning Side," and I was just sitting there singing or whistling. And all of a sudden this black gentleman came up to me and said, "Pastor, Lord's been working on me about being a better whistler." He said, and he looked at me, he goes, "How'd I know you were a pastor?" I said, "Beats me, brother, amen." And we just got to talking, and he said, "Well, your whistling blessed me. You're rejoicing in the Lord." Oh boy, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, I'm not in prison, but I'm going to tell you something. I've met some prisoners, amen, that boy, they got the joy of the Lord. He rejoiced despite his former life. He rejoiced despite his fetters. Something else he did. He rejoiced despite his future. He did not know what the future held, but he was willing to give his life. And no matter what happened, Paul was going to rejoice. Philippians 2:17 says, "Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Rejoice in the Lord. Things we have to rejoice about. The word rejoice comes from the word kairo is the Greek word, and it means to be cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. If you go back to the book of Philippians, that word appears six times as the word joy in Philippians, and we know that Philippians is the epistle of joy, amen? It is the epistle of joy. It's translated rejoice 10 times, and translating rejoicing one time. And ladies and gentlemen, as we look at our subject tonight, I want to say if there's anybody that ought to have some joy, it's a child of God. It's a child of God, somebody that's been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to have some joy. And by the way, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness depends on happenings. Praise the Lord, somebody just gave me $60,000. Hey, I'd be happy about that. See me after service if you're in that. Amen. That'd make me happy. But you know what? No matter what, no matter whether we have our former life or our fetters or our future is uncertain, we can still have joy. Amen? We can have joy in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. You know why that someone would ask you about the hope that you have is because you wear it on your face. If you just walk around like this, Well, I'd go up to somebody like that, Brother Sam, and say, boy, you've got so much hope. Tell me about it. Amen. No, of course not. Amen. Hey, Christians ought to have a little hope in their face. Smile once in a while. Smiles never go up in price or down in value. If there's a smile in your heart, it will show on your face. And listen, if we've got the joy of the Lord, truly got the joy of the Lord in our hearts, it'll show up. Listen, most Christians, instead of enjoying the Christian life and rejoicing, endure it and complain about every little thing. Listen, when we do that, ladies and gentlemen, you know what? We're no different than people that aren't even saved. Listen, they ought to complain about everything. This is as good as it gets for somebody that's unsaved. But for us, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how bad it gets, that's as worse as it's ever going to get. We're going to heaven when we die. Let me give you three things, if I could, that we ought to rejoice in tonight. Number one, first and foremost, the salvation of the Lord. We ought to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. You ought to rejoice in your salvation. I appreciate that so much. Mrs. Harmon in Sunday school, we normally have a pretty good-sized prayer time in Sunday school. We'll take a lot of requests and take time and pray. But this morning, it was all about praising. Amen. We just started praising the Lord, and this person praised the Lord. We praised the Lord for Nancy's health and answered prayer there. And others, and Mrs. Harmon, I believe the exact words were, I just can't be quiet about it. I'm so happy I'm saved. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the stock market crashes tomorrow, if bread is $15 a loaf, you're still saved by the grace of God. Psalm 21:1 says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Jesus, as he's talking to the disciples, and they came back and said, Lord, you're not going to believe this. Even the devils are subject to us. They have to do what we say. And I can almost see Jesus with kind of a crooked smile on his face saying, hey, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto thee, but rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what happens, you're still saved if you've got Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought to rejoice in our salvation. Remember where you came from. Remember where you were when the Lord saved you. And you say, well, I was an upstanding moral person, and I did right. You were still on your way to hell. You were still on your way to a devil's hell and couldn't do anything about it. But I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. And heard my cry, and brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I'm standing on the solid rock, as the song goes. Amen. Our salvation. And listen, we ought to rejoice in that. All you'll ever know about hell is what you read about it. Praise God. My goodness. If that isn't something to rejoice about, I don't know what is. Let us rejoice in our own salvation. But secondly, in the salvation of the Lord, let us rejoice in others being saved. Paul did that. Look at our text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Look what he said. He said there, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Listen, Paul rejoiced when folks got saved. Let me ask you a question. What does it do to your spirit when you hear of somebody bowing a knee and trusting Christ? I hope with everything in me that that's something we rejoice about. I was kidding with Joe Pudel yesterday. He went to the Michigan game. And by the way, that's okay. I don't have anything against that. I'm a little upset he didn't take me, but hey, whatever. That's fine. But I saw a picture of Joe Pudel and Brother Horst. If I ever see one like with you like this, I'll fall over and faint. He had on I don't know what that was, Brother Glenn. It was awful. It was a wig that had one side was blue and one side was yellow, and it was about this tall. It looked like one of those afros, amen. And I said, you are insane. Well, I know this. What happened when Michigan scored a touchdown yesterday? About 100,000 people in that stadium rejoiced. Amen? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, you ought to like your team and support them and all that. But ladies and gentlemen, how much more when a soul trusts Jesus Christ, how God's people ought to rejoice. My goodness. We get that all out of order. We come to church and we think, well, I can't say anything. After all, this is the house of God. No, no, it's a house of God. Say amen. Say hallelujah, praise the Lord. We can do all that. We can rejoice in souls trusting Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at His coming at souls? How about Psalms 126, 5 and 6? You know it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, that we would rejoice not only in our own salvation, but the salvation of others as well. The salvation of the Lord is something we have to rejoice in. Let me give you something else. The service of the Lord. You know, we're serving the King of Kings. If you're an usher in this church, you don't serve this pastor. You serve the King of Kings. If you're a tither, you're a giver, you're a soul winner, you're a soul bringer, you're an inviter, whatever your ministry is, you serve the King of Kings. John 4:35-36 says this, say ye not, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Well, I got thinking about this verse as I go past this corn right here on the corner. It's not looking too good, amen? It needs to be harvested, quick. And it says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Listen, whether you sow or reap, we ought to be rejoicing in the service of the Lord. Now, by the way, everybody ought to be a sower. Everybody. Listen, if we sow bountifully, we have to reap bountifully. It takes a little time, though, doesn't it? But listen, you don't put corn seed in the ground, come out the next day and say, hey, come on, let's go, let's go. No, it takes a little time. There's a law of sowing and reaping, and one of those laws is time. But how we ought to rejoice in the service of the Lord. I think about how I get to preach the Word of God. Boy, you know what? Listen, there I know preachers that, I got this. Listen, we get to preach the Word of God, how we ought to rejoice in that. Philippians 1:18 says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, when Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Oh, we ought to, by the way, we're not in competition with other fundamental churches in our area. Listen, I've said that to preachers, getting to meet different preachers in this area. I said, listen, if you stand for the old, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, I'm in your corner. As long as you're preaching, praise God. There's enough sinners in Jackson for every church to be filled. Amen? But how we ought to rejoice in how we serve the Lord, not only in preaching, but something else. And this is a hard one for us sometimes. We ought to rejoice in the service of the Lord even when persecution comes. Jesus said in His great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets. 1 Peter 4:13, you know it. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be also glad with exceeding joy. Ladies and gentlemen, again, without belaboring the point, we serve the King of Kings. And we ought to do so with joy. And all God's people said, we ought to do it with joy. We get to serve Him. I've talked about it with several different folks. Fears of fundamentalism, and I know Brother Hamlin preached a great message during our revival, is three fears as a fundamentalist. One of my greatest fears is that our children simply come to church like they go to school. It's just part of life. It's just something we do. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it won't be just part of life if we rejoice in serving the Lord. I can tell you this, my children will hear and have heard from us that we don't have to go to church, we get to go to church. We don't have to go soul winning, we get to go soul winning. We don't have to carry gospel tracts and witness to people. We get to carry gospel tracts. We get to, listen, we don't have to read our Bibles. We get to read our Bibles. Hey, we get to sweep the church foyer. We get to mow the church grass. We get to plant the flowers and trim the shrubs and all. We get to serve the Lord. Boy, I think of how many people from all the ages going back would have loved to be in the church age and serve the Lord. Hey, we got some things to rejoice in, folks. First of all, rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Second of all, rejoice in the service, Lord. And lastly, and I will not labor long here for this morning's message, we ought to rejoice in the second coming of the Lord. Amen. We ought to rejoice in the second coming of the Lord. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, Jesus is going to split the skies. And if you can't get happy about that, you need to see me after church. We'll have prayer for you. We'll have the church lay hands on you. Amen. Because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is the great rejoicing of the Christian. That we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with the ones we love. And we sung it this morning. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended. And the kids like this one. School days all done. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. Amen. Well, we've got something to rejoice about there, don't we? When you think about the second coming of the Lord, and I think of Jesus coming and taking us home to heaven. Amen. He's going to take us home in a place that Abraham said that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's going to take you to a place where there's no sickness. There's no suffering. There's no cancer. There's no crippled children. There's no pain. There's no tears and no sorrow. No time, no weariness, no sin, and praise God, no devil. Oh, yeah, we got something to rejoice in, don't we? We got something to rejoice in. You can be like John after he'd seen all the future events in Revelation, and we're getting ready to start our study on that on Wednesday nights. And John said this, "He that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know what? The world can't rejoice in that. They're going to be left behind. They're going to be left behind. But you, sir, you, ma'am, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you can rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. You can rejoice in the service of the Lord. And you can rejoice in the second coming of the Lord. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got some things to rejoice about. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have an invitation.